Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I think many of you know that I grew up most of my younger life in Alaska. We moved up there when I was 2, a bit of a shift from Barstow, California to Sitka, Alaska, but I think a good one if you've ever been to Barstow. But anyway, that's another story. But when we moved to Alaska, it was just my father, my mother, and my brother and me, and all the rest of our extended family lived in what was termed the lower 48. So with it being just the four of us, we were a pretty tight-knit group. However, many of my memories of my brother, who was 4 years older than me, have the two of us in conflict. Now, of course, that didn't have anything to do with me. I was one of the sweetest, most innocent little brothers you could meet. I never irritated my brother. I never tried to horn in on him and his friends. I was just the perfect child. I'm sure the fault lay completely with him. And I'm sure the same is for each of you with your siblings. So, but one time when I was about 8 or 9, my brother and I had gotten into an argument over something or other. And so he charged out of the door, declaring he was running away from home. Jumped on his little Honda Trail 90 and took off down the road. And it quickly sunk in as I stood there that Rick was gone and my mom and dad were coming home at some point, and it was probably not going to be pretty. So I began walking around the neighborhood asking the neighbors if they'd seen my brother. Now, I didn't even think about the fact that we lived on an island, and that island really only had 18 miles of paved road, so where was he going to go? Well, where he went was to the roof of our house, where he watched me wander all around the neighborhood asking my parents if they had seen my brother. Now, I can chuckle at that. I can laugh about that now. But honestly, not all of our conflicts were quite so funny. In 1967, we all went on a 9-week vacation traveling the western states in a truck and camper, 2 adults, 2 kids, and a full-grown Malamute. And Rick and I were back in the camper and arguing about something again. And our arguments didn't normally get physical because he was significantly larger than me. But in frustration, he kicked me in the chest, knocked me backward, and my backside broke through the rear window of our camper as we were driving 60 miles an hour down the freeway. Could have been disastrous. Wasn't. It must have been an interesting sight for the car behind us. You know, there's just something about being family that makes it tough to get along once in a while. And that's true for our biological family, and it's also true for our spiritual family at times. Christian brothers and sisters can squabble and fight and fuss, usually over the most trivial of things. And even though we are blood-bought saints in Christ, we can still have a tough time getting together. Now, we're right in the middle of our study of the book of Ephesians. And Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians to encourage them to be the church, to be the family of God in that place, members of his household. And to accomplish that, Paul reminds us that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit to fulfill the purpose of the church, and namely the purpose of the church being that the manifold wisdom of God should be revealed to the world. And as we heard last week, all of that hinges on knowing deeply the love of God that he has for us in Christ Jesus. Now, in today's epistle reading, Paul begins to point out what that means and maybe looks like in practical terms. That reading begins, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy to the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In short, Paul says, demonstrate your calling as God's people by preserving the unity. The unity that he's given to us, the unity that is, which is really a gift through the Holy Spirit. You know, I think we all love the idea of unity, but sometimes it's really hard to practice. Our Old Testament lesson tells us of one example when the family of God was in turmoil. And sadly, as we read through the Bible, we hear this over and over again. Well, here's the sad truth. Disunity has been, is, and will be a problem until Jesus returns. If unity wasn't going to be a problem, Jesus wouldn't have prayed for it in one of his last recorded prayers. In chapter 17 of his gospel, John records Jesus praying that we may all be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. God wants his people to be one, to be unified. But sadly, what do we see? In an essay from the 60s entitled, "If I Were the Devil," Paul Harvey said, among other things, "If I were the devil, I'd soon have families that war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves." You see, the devil wants conflict to reign because he knows that it will deter God's people from accomplishing the mission that God has given to share Christ with others. So how are we to achieve unity? Well, I suppose there are maybe at least three options, probably a lot more, but at least three. We could do it based on sociology, sociological factors. We could unify by just having folks in the church who are pretty much like us, who look like us, talk like us, act like us. One way to limit disagreements is to just get together with people who have similar backgrounds and interests. We could do that, but that's not God's intention for his church. He purposely created each of us different. He calls all kinds of people from all kinds of cultures with all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of different personalities into his kingdom. You'll remember that earlier in Ephesians we read that one of the biggest challenges that the first century church faced was getting Jewish and Gentile Christians to come together. It wasn't easy, but it had to be done. Another way of unity, maybe related, maybe it sounds like it relates somewhat to what I just said, but another way of unity is uniformity. That's where we demand that people do the things that we want them to do, or they're not welcome. Demanding uniformity, though, will not accomplish unity, because everyone has a different opinion, and everyone has a different preference on how things should be done. So if we agree on everything if we have to agree on everything in order to have unity, there are going to be a lot of churches made up of one. So in verses 6 or 4 through 6, Paul begins to describe where our unity must begin. He begins by acknowledging that for unity to exist, God has to create it. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Christian unity is founded on Christ himself. There's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that's the way God designed it. God is one. And Jesus is one with God. And they are one in the Spirit. And in order to be one with one another, well, we must be one with him. For example, my brother and I were vastly different in the things we liked to do and in the lifestyles that we led in our later lives. We were different, but we were family, bound to one another because we had the same Father. And you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ, not because we're alike or even hold all the same opinions, but because we have the same Father. We are one because we have the same Lord, trust the same gospel, and have received the same baptism from the same Christ. So we're one because God has made us one. But the reality of living this side of heaven is that it's all too easy to get off track. So, we must recognize that that's always a threat, and we must work to keep the main thing the main thing. And Paul lists some of the gifts that God gives to us to keep us on track. He says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, he lists some of those that are to keep us focused on the mission of the church because they're to keep us centered in his word, working together on a common goal. And then he states that goal, that we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's the devil at work. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Disunity doesn't happen because we can't agree on the issues. Disunity happens when we get off track or lose sight of our mission. Paul says that when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Once again, it all comes down to love. Jesus Christ, out of love for us, gave his all by giving himself. And out of love for Jesus, who loves us this much, we are called to give ourselves in one way or another so that those who don't know his love for him will. See, that sounds so easy. Love Jesus, love one another, and love others enough to tell them how much Jesus loves them. When things happen that cause discord among us, we're called to work through and resolve that discord out of love for Christ. We can't simply gloss it over, ignore, or run away from our problems. Rather, we boldly face them with the knowledge that Christ will give us the humility and compassion we need to come together as the family that he has made us to be. It's not always easy, but it's what we must do. It's what God calls us to do. I think we get that. I do. I know that every church has had times when they've had to deal with that in very real ways. Every church I've served, at least, has had to deal with that. And I'm sure it didn't have anything to do with me. But I think we get that. I think we know that that's where God wants us to be. It isn't always easy, but we understand that that's what God wants us to do. But our greater challenge, I think, is the second part, sharing his love with those who don't yet know him. The theme of this sermon series is, what in the world is the church supposed to do? And the answer is pretty simple. Love one another and love others so they will know Christ's love. I mentioned when we began this series that when I came here a little over 4 years ago, we began a family-based ministry model. That is, we test all of our activities, the things that we do, the ministry that we perform, with the question, how is this going to serve to strengthen not just the family of God, but to strengthen families within the family of God by deepening their relationship with Jesus? And how will it better equip them to share Jesus with others? We recognize that spiritual formation begins in the home. So our first emphasis is to equip members to live out the faith with one another in that most intimate of settings. And sharing that love outside those family boundaries requires opportunities to put that into practice. And so, that's why we emphasize a certain number of things here. We emphasize intergenerational activities. That backpacking trip a couple of weeks ago included not just family members, wasn't just led by staff, but it was led by parents and non-parent adults. our love your city activities that we've done now for 3 years also include all ages. And we're working more and more to connect our preschool with other members of our congregation. We do these things, and we look at the things that we do in this way in order to grow as God's people by putting our faith to work, building relationships with one another, within biological and within our spiritual families. Now, I don't know exactly what God has in store for us as a congregation in the next year to come or the next years to come, but I do think this. I think he's going to continue to challenge us. Challenge us to stretch and to grow beyond ourselves. I do know this, that he wants us to further his kingdom. And as we do, I also believe, in fact, I trust, that he will provide everything we need to do just that. Amen.